Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care.
Come unto me, unto me.
Trust my mind.
Come.
My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Are you disappointed, wandering here and there, dragging chains of doubt and loaded down with care? Do unholy feelings struggle in your breast? Bring your case to Jesus, he will give you rest.
Come unto me.
Oh,
I will give you rest.
Take my yoke upon you.
Hear me and be blessed.
Trust my mind.
Come.
My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Have you by temptation often conquered
him?
As a sense of weakness brought distress within? Christ will sanctify you if you claim his best. In the Holy Spirit, he will give you rest.
Come unto me.
I will give you rest.
Take my yoke upon you.
Hear me and be blessed.
Welcome to Cowboy Church. It's beautiful weather. I think it's maybe a little bit cooler in here than it is out there, or at least than it was out there just a little while ago. But it's good to be amongst God's people. It is the Labor Day weekend, and so there might indeed be a few people who are away visiting friends and family or out at the lake or something, but here we are, and we're here to worship the Lord, to gather and bless one another in his name. The Bible has a little bit to say about work, I suppose, here and there. But we're going to start with a scripture in Matthew 11. I'm reading from the New King James. I'm starting at verse number 25. So if you want to follow along with our opening scripture, it's Matthew 11. Starting at verse 25 and going on to the end of the chapter. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.' come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's open in prayer. Father God, I thank you for the gift of your Son and for the teachings that are contained in Scripture, the things that he told his disciples when he was here on this earth. Lord, I thank you for the anointing seal of your Holy Spirit, God, that will lead us into all truth, Lord, and to a knowledge and a deeper knowledge of your Son. I thank you, God, that we can gather here tonight together, and your Spirit in us can bless one another. Lord, we can be a blessing to our brothers and sisters here tonight, even as we are blessed by the preaching of your word and the moving of your Spirit in our midst. And I pray, God, that you would be manifest in our midst tonight, that your Spirit would work to do your will tonight. Lord, that your Spirit would anoint Pastor Al Downey as he preaches, and Lord God, that the words that you have given him from your Holy Scripture, Lord, to preach here tonight would go out in the power of your Spirit. Lord, that it would not return void, but it would open each and every one of us up more to you. And God, that we would be brought closer to you. And God, if there is anyone here tonight who needs to have dealings with you, Lord, I pray that they would come with open hands and a contrite heart before you. And God, that they would get those things dealt with. God, I pray that you would bless each and every one here in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. We prayed already, but let's just pray for God's blessing on the Word tonight. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God and to share it. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to us, let our hearts be open and receptive. Lord, you have something for each of us here tonight. We don't want to walk away without it. So we open our hearts to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. I must not have scared you too badly the last time I was here, because you invited me back. And I are here again. I love the Word of God. When our kids were small, we tried to teach them the Word of God in every way we possibly could. And when they were really little, we would give them a very short verse of Scripture to memorize. And we would also memorize one. And then at the supper table in the evening, we would each take turns to recite the verse that we had learned. So one night, when my youngest son was around 2 and my eldest son 4, we went through the normal ritual. And Jason, my youngest son, said something like, "God is love," 1 John 4:8. Very good, Jason. Okay, Jeff, what about you? And there was this look of sheer panic on his face because he'd neglected his assignment. But very quickly he recovered, and with confidence and clarity he said, "Jack Sprat could eat no fat." Acts 1:11. It was cute, but sort of indicative of much of the world and what they know about the Word of God. I watched Jeopardy try to keep my mind from atrophying. And often they'll have a Bible category, and most often the contestants know nothing of the questions. The prophet Amos said that he spoke to Israel 8 centuries before Jesus was born, and he said that in the last days there would be a famine, not for food, but for hearing the Word of God. I think we might be there. I think we might be there. But that's not you, because you're here. So I don't want to preach to the choir. But I do appreciate another opportunity to open the book, the only living book, the only reliable book, the only book inspired by the Holy Spirit himself. You know, of course, that the words of a dying man are worth listening to. And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 17, he's praying to the Father just hours before his crucifixion, and he says, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." So you ready for the truth tonight? All right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is my text. And Paul is writing to the Philippians. Philippi was in Greece, one of the very famous archaeological digs in the world today. It was a hopping place in Paul's time, and he commends the Philippian church for their kindness. He really liked this church. They were generous. They were good, solid Christian people. And this is what he says to them in verse 6. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ." God is all about growth. He wants us to grow. And if you remember the last time I was here, you may or may not, but I was talking about sowing. Growth. Sowing. And I'm going to share a couple of stories from Scripture tonight. How does God grow us? Well, just think of the natural growth process, and we prayed for rain, and in fact, in the northeastern part of our province, the crops are pretty much finished already for the year because there has been no rain. But God grows us in several ways, and the first way is by cultivation. After the seed has been sowed in our life and has taken germination, began to grow, then God cultivates it. Well, how does he cultivate it? "Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby." No word, no growth. That's the nutrients by which our life grows. You can't get away without that. You're not going to grow. You're going to be like the seed that's in the thorns or on the hard surface or whatever. The Word of God. Well, we spent quite a bit of time in prayer here tonight, and God grows us through prayer. This is a communication that we have that God has made available to us where we can communicate to him and he to us. Prayer is not just a one-way street. God speaks to us as well. And prayer is like the water that keeps the soil of our heart soft. No prayer, hard soil. I had to put artificial water on my garden today out of the tap because it's hard, it's dry. It's not growing very well. The other way that God grows us is through storms. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. We heard the verse, we sang about the verse earlier on in the service, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Doesn't always feel that way, does it? We had a lot of prayer needs on that list. We just scratched the surface, folks. We just came this afternoon from the funeral service of Max Solbrecken. Max passed away earlier in August. A man of God, used around the world, literally has led thousands of people into the kingdom of God. Ken Solbrecken, many years ago in an accident in Saskatchewan, broke his neck. About 20 years ago, staph infection settled into that spot in his neck, and he's never had a day without pain, excruciating pain since that time. Ken's wife, Lena, couldn't be at the funeral service today because she is in the hospital suffering from ALS, has lost her ability to communicate, has a feeding tube, critical, has very little time left unless there's a divine miracle. Ken Solbricken has two sisters that have multiple sclerosis, one of them immobile in a wheelchair today at the funeral. Here's a man that traveled the world, saw people healed, saw people delivered, incredible miracles, and yet has faced some incredible storms in his own life. During the service today, they brought the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids up onto the stage. And it was at North Point Assembly. If you know anything about North Point, the sanctuary is pretty big. The stage is pretty big. And from one end of the stage to the other was this family of young people. Legacy. Legacy. Not one of the people that's facing a storm in their life would want to trade anything if it means those young people are standing on the stage. It's worth it. God's ways are higher than ours. God wants us to grow. God wants us to grow. And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is talking about this whole thing about seeds and whatnot, and he tells a story of the different seeds falling on different ground and so forth. And then he says in verse 28, for the earth yields crops, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in its head. Jesus wants us to grow. So we move on from that story. And verse 35, if you have your Bible and you're looking at it, verse 35 of Mark chapter 5, I'm reading also out of the King James, or the New King James Version. On the same day when evening had come, same day as he told the story about the seeds, about growing, he said, on the same day he said to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now they had left the multitude, and they took him along with them in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But when he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat with his head on a cushion. I like Mark because he picks out these little details, you know. His head on a cushion. That's one of the reasons that I know the Bible is authentic, because who would ever have thought of making that up? He had his head on a cushion in the bottom and the stern of the boat. And the storm blew in. The disciples woke him up. Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? We're going to go under. And when Jesus woke up, as we read, he rebuked the storm, the wind and the waves. Silence. Be still. Wind stopped. Great calm. Then he said to them, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And the disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? This story may have been fairly early in the 3.5-year ministry cycle of Jesus on earth. It seems that these disciples are sort of just getting acquainted with Jesus and with his ability to perform the miraculous. They've turned from their former occupation as fishermen to follow him, but seem to as of yet be unaware of who he really is. They're in this boat on the Sea of Galilee. It's a familiar place for them. They're there every night. They're fishermen. They spent their life on these waters. I want to make a point here. Sometimes we think we have to find out where God is moving and run to that place in order to encounter God. It seems in our mind that God is always moving somewhere else, but that's not true. God does his deepest work of change and growth in our life by interrupting us in the ordinary flow of our everyday life. Jesus says, guys, let's go to the other side. And in this instant, in this story, it's not a command, it's a suggestion. Let us. And for them, it's no big deal. They've been to every side of Galilee hundreds of times, looking for schools of fish. Traveling across the sea to them is very routine. But what they don't know is that this is going to be a trip like no other trip. Because Jesus is going to lead them into a growth encounter right in the middle of everything that's completely familiar to them. But they're completely out of control of the events happening to them. Ever felt that way? Probably some of the people on that prayer list feel that way right now. Ever just been cruising along in life and doing the normal and then all of a sudden in the middle of the familiar, a fierce storm moves in to completely alter your circumstances? You go, what's this? July 31st, 2012, my wife said to me in the middle of the ordinary, just serving Jesus, I found a lump on my breast. It was cancer. It was grade 4, stage 3 cancer. Boy, did that ever change our lives quickly. By the way, she's now 13 years cancer-free, praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, that's worth the hand clap. Got a call. I don't want to be downer tonight, but I just got to be honest and real. Got a call this week from a leadership couple in Calgary, First Assembly Calgary. Their son, 20 years old, wonderful young man, loved Jesus, led in worship, was just at our camp a few weeks ago. He and another young man, 20 years old, from First Assembly, were drowned in a lake in Calgary, Mahogany Lake. Storm, right in the middle of the ordinary. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis writes these words. He says, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It's all smooth sailing for these veteran fishermen in familiar waters until it's not. Up to now, it's been Jesus and us show. They're just cruising along. And suddenly, this ferocious storm blows in, and it shakes their fledgling faith right to the very core. And they say, this is it, we're done. And Jesus says, no, fellas, this is not it. You're not done. You're only just getting started. You're only just getting started. They did not yet realize that if Jesus said they were going to the other side, they were going to the other side. His plans for us are not deterred by our small faith or by the ferocity of our circumstances. In 1989, my ministry was full of fun. I'd been 1 decade in full-time vocational ministry. I was pastoring in a church where I was loved. Had wonderful people like Sylvia Cook and Carol Penner there in that church. Wonderful church. Loved the church. I just cruising along. Served with a pastor that was an amazing role model. I was fulfilling what I knew had been the call of God on my life from the time I'd been a little boy. I was cruising along until I wasn't. And then the storm hit, and it hit hard, and it hit fast. And in just a few days, I was completely debilitated. Away from ministry, I had fallen headlong into a very, very deep, acute depression. And it's as close to hell as I ever want to be. And during those months, the devil constantly bombarded my mind with this sense of failure and finality. You couldn't do it. You don't have what it takes. No one will respect you after this. Who will listen to a loser like you? You are an embarrassment to the ministry. You are done, finito, finished, it's over. So my precious wife had canceled all of my appointments, except she missed one. And I was scheduled to speak at a seniors' camp that we had started in the early 1980s at Sylvan Lake, our Sunnyside camp there. And as the date approached, it was kind of at the end of the acute phase of this thing that I was going through. And as the day approached, I was beginning to feel somewhat better. I wasn't back into my pastoral role yet, but when I saw that she'd forgotten to cancel this event, I asked her to let it remain on the calendar. And with some hesitation, she did so. And the event arrived. I wasn't driving, so she drove. She drove me to the guest house that we were staying in. She drove me from the guest house to the service. I weighed about 140 pounds. Those were the days, my friend. My three-piece suit, we always preached in a three-piece suit. You know, the anointing couldn't come unless you were in a three-piece suit. And it was hanging from me like a rag. And I was as nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs. And I stood and I began to sweat as soon as I began to speak. And I have no memory of what I said. I spoke for about 12 minutes, I think. The shortest message you're ever going to hear from me. I just know I was spent. I was completely wasted, exhausted. Yvonne, bless her heart, drove me back to the lodging. And I walked in. I'll remember this all my life. I walked in, I fell back on the bed, wrung out, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, Al, the devil has been telling you for months that your ministry is over. It's a lie. It's all a lie. Your ministry's not over. It's just started. That's what the storm was all about. The storm didn't destroy the ministry God had given me. It refined it. It ultimately saved it. Because there would have been other storms that would come, but now I had a record of God's faithfulness in the middle of my small faith. And here in the middle of this crisis, the disciples were sure were taking them down to Davy Jones's locker. Even though they were in mortal fear, they did one smart thing. They turned to Jesus, and they woke him up from his untroubled sleep with his head upon a cushion. And they said, we drown. You sleep. What's up? And of course, we have the benefit of knowing this story from the other side. Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, and everything instantly goes peaceful and calm. I want to make a couple of points from this encounter. When we begin our walk with Jesus, we're fledglings in faith. We know that Jesus is powerful, that Jesus can do mighty miracles, that he can heal, etc. We're excited about that, but our understanding of who he really is has not developed to any great degree. And it won't begin to develop until we're broadsided by a storm. I'm not preaching heresy, by the way, because Jesus told us we'd have trouble. The storm will come. And it's in the storm where we begin to understand that we're not just Jesus' groupies and that he's not just some sort of divine magician and that life as a believer is not just a cakewalk to glory. The disciples are terrified of the storm. Jesus calms the storm and they're amazed. Who in the world is this one who even can talk to the wind and the waves and they obey him? Notice as well that Jesus accompanied them in the boat. It's his first faith step for his disciples. So Jesus is right there. He's with them. He's in the boat. He's in the storm with them. Like a mom with a warm bottle for her newborn baby. Right there. He was reachable, easily accessible, responsive, quick to solve their dilemma, to come to their aid. It's interesting that new believers often seem to receive immediate answers to the prayers. I don't know if you noticed that or not. I have over the years. I've watched down through the years. He seems readily accessible to the one who's new in their relationship with him. He doesn't say, go to the fridge and get your own milk. doesn't do that. But as we're going to see in a moment, that changes somewhat. As God continues to work on this masterpiece that he said he's going to bring to completion, it changes a little bit. He's creating something from the raw material of our life. Jesus says, Do you have no faith yet? A better translation of that question is, in what have you placed your faith? Now, and I've had some preachers that I've heard suggest that this was a rebuke by Jesus because the disciples didn't trust him enough and they were kind of thick in the skull. I don't believe that. I think Jesus was very gently telling them, the plan and purpose that I have for your life will require that your faith be directed towards me and that you trust me in your needs and you'll be strengthened. And this is an opportunity for you to see that your faith in me will not be disappointed. It's a safe place for you to have complete trust. I want to take you to another story. It's just a couple of chapters later. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to 51. Let me read it to you. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and head across the lake to Bethsaida while he sent the people home. And after telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And late that night, the disciples were in the boat in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on the land. And he saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. He intended to go past them. But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I'm here." And then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. And they were totally amazed. Having faced the first test in the storm, we proceed almost directly to the second test. And there's much greater responsibility that's placed on the disciples in this second encounter. They're the same guys as the first encounter. It's the same sea as the first encounter. It's the same kind of wind, the same kind of waves. But there's a whole lot more responsibility placed on them. Notice in this case, Jesus does not say to the disciples, "Let's go to the other side." It says that he insisted. In other words, he said, "Get into the boat." The Old King James Version says he constrained them. New King James says he made them get into the boat. Now understand that these are grown men. He can't really make them do anything. And he can't make you do anything. That's not how he interacts with our free will. But they knew in no uncertain terms what he expected of them. And the choice was theirs to either obey or disobey him. But if they refused to obey him, the growth process in their life would have been at a standstill. Comes a time in your life, if you want to grow in your faith, that obedience is no longer an option. If you want the next colors to be added to the masterpiece of your life, you have no choice but to say yes to what Jesus is asking you to do. Knowing in saying yes, it may involve another storm. But the difference is, you see, you already have the record of his presence in the last storm. Let me tell you a story. 1991, by God's grace, after the other experience I told you about, I was on a missions trip in Eastern Europe. It was shortly after the Balkan nations had been liberated from communism. And I was eager to go because in my teens, while I was running from God, he spoke to me in my rebellion, and he told me that one day I would preach to these people in Romania and thereabouts. So we'd traveled through Austria and what was then Czechoslovakia and then Hungary, and then we hit a snag. Our hired driver, an unbeliever, Hungarian, he went home to stay with his wife for the night, and he came back the morning with this report. We were supposed to go into Serbia the next day. He goes, and they'll go to Serbia. Sorry, everything's bad in Serbia. In Serbia, everybody's shooting everybody. But I'll do something I've never done before. I'll give you my 14-passenger Mercedes van for 1 week if you want to go. I don't know what I'm doing this, he says. And I'll meet you next Monday in Romania. And our fearless leader, man of faith and power, who is now our general superintendent in the Pentecostal assemblies, said to us, okay, this is every person for themselves. As for me, I know go to Serbia. And his co-leader said, but friends, we promised the church in Serbia that we would come. We can't let them down. All the missions teams that are coming through Eastern Europe are passing them by. And so we had one day to decide what we were going to do. And that night we stayed in an old dilapidated Bible college building in Budapest. And tossing and turning through the entire night, I was trying to hear from God as to what I should do. And I had a congregation back here in Sherwood Park, responsibilities there. I had two small boys. I didn't want to leave my wife with the task of raising them alone. And in the morning, I was no closer to any kind of clear answer than I had been the evening before. And so when we got up in the morning, beautiful morning, there was a green park area just outside of this building, and I was wandering around not knowing what to do. And I could see three obelisk tombstones in one corner, far corner of this green area. So I wandered off in that direction. And on each of those stones was a picture of a young man and the date 1956. So I knew that these three young men had died in an uprising in 1956 against Soviet domination, which had been put down very cruelly. And everything else was in Hungarian, which is a written language invented by lunatics somewhere. It makes no sense at all to put five or six consonants all together and try to pronounce it. However, there was one thing that I saw in English. At least I think I saw it in English. I want to go back there someday. It's on my bucket list to check this out. But it was a scripture reference. It was Romans 14:6. In the van, that beautiful Mercedes van across the park area, one of our other brothers was sitting, and he was having his devotions. And so I yelled across the green. I said, Steve, what does it say in Romans 14:6? And he looked it up, and he yelled back across the green, this is what it says, El. It says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And the Lord whispered to my spirit and said, El, you're a whole lot safer in war in Serbia, in my will, than you are in Sherwood Park, out of my will. And I had my answer. Then I went, and the ministry there was great. Right on the war front, we were ministering. Croatia and Serbia were going at it. Years later, I would face stoning, literally face stoning in northern Ethiopia. And I fully expected to leave my carcass there. It was three other guys from Canada, from the church. But the questions that I had in Serbia, or going into Serbia, never even entered my mind. And I was at complete peace, entrusting my life, the lives of my family, the future of ministry and everything else to the God who'd called me to be there. And someday I'd love to just tell you some of the miracles of that story. Some of the miracles that happened would just absolutely blow you away. One of the miracles is I'm still here. I didn't get stoned to death. But notice this time, in the second story, that Jesus is not in the boat with them. He's not in the boat with them. They start out alone. You know, it's easy to trust Jesus when you sense and feel his presence with you in the trials that you face. It's another thing entirely when you call on him and it seems like he's not there at all. And you feel like you're alone in the middle of the storm. And I think you've probably been there. Do you think perhaps Jesus didn't know that there was a storm coming? Otherwise, he would have kept them safe on the shore with him. Jesus knew. He sent them out on the Sea of Galilee because there was a storm coming. In all likelihood, he created the storm just for that purpose. Why? To grow them in their faith. The steps of a righteous person are ordered by the Lord. So out they went. And the winds were contrary, and the rowing was hard, and they were apparently making no headway, two waves forward and three waves back. And Jesus wasn't in the boat asleep with his head on a cushion. He was up in the Galilean hills praying. And they were saying, "Where are you, Jesus? Like, why did you insist on that we come out here by ourselves and face this nasty storm alone?" I remember Martha and Mary in John chapter 11. They sent messengers to Jesus, who was up in Nazareth, and they said, "Our brother Lazarus down in Bethany here is really sick, and we need you to come." And Jesus got the telegram, and he took the first camel train down the 120 miles at fast clip. No, he didn't. He continued on as if he hadn't even heard or understood the urgency of the message that he'd received. "Don't sweat it, fellas. Shouldn't we get down there, Jesus?" "Don't sweat it, fellas. The sickness is not to death. This has happened so that the greater glory of God might be revealed." We have the advantage of knowing that story from the tail end. When Lazarus comes out of the grave after having been in there dead for 4 days, and Jesus says that beautiful passage of Scripture, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Wow. It wasn't for that storm in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' life, we may not have that verse. I'm sure based on the former experience of the storm, the disciples are saying, "Where is Jesus when you need him?" Yet, the level of panic doesn't seem to be as great as it was two chapters before. Please take note of this. It's a stormy, dark, cloudy night. Visibility for the disciples is basically nil. Don't see far in a storm. It's just after midnight, so it's dark. Notice this. But visibility for Jesus is not nil. You know what the scripture says? Mark says, "And Jesus saw them straining at the oars." Well, how's that possible? It's possible because he's Jesus. He can see just as clearly through your storm as he can through your calm. Just because you cannot see your way through your storm doesn't mean that Jesus can't. God revealed himself to this desperate little Arab girl named Hagar, who had been chased into the wilderness by Abraham's jealous wife. She thought she was all alone. She was desperate. And God came to her, and he revealed himself in this beautiful name, and the name is El Roy. You know what that means? It means the Lord who sees. Listen, friend, there's nothing you will ever face that the Lord does not see. It may not seem like he's in the boat with you at the moment, but he sees and he cares. Over and over again in the Psalms, King David, this mighty man of God, cries out, "God, don't you see what's happening to me?" But then at the end of every psalm, he comes up with the right answer. He goes, "Yeah, you do. Yeah, you see. Yeah, you'll deliver me. I'll trust you and I won't be afraid." Never think that when you're blinded by the storm that you're facing, that Jesus is also blinded by the storm and not aware of your situation. He's completely aware of your circumstance. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. If the storm that you're facing in your life was not meant for your ultimate good, God wouldn't allow it to come. And when it comes, whether you feel like it or not, whether you believe it or not, Jesus is watching, Jesus cares, Jesus sees, and Jesus is growing you. and strengthening you so that the masterpiece he's making out of your life can be completed. Now, if this was a really good Pentecostal group, right at this juncture, everybody go, hallelujah. Thank you. It was a little half-hearted, but thank you. Hallelujah. Think of the storm that Jesus faced, the storm of the cross, this cruel death on the cross, the sense of separation he felt from the love of his Father as he hung there. Father, if it's possible in the Garden of Gethsemane, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. So that the writer to Hebrews could say, we have a high priest who has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's had the fiercest of storms happen to him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Hebrews 12:2 says, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Listen to this. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy awaiting him. He faced the storm. He endured the cross. He disregarded its shame. And hallelujah, now he's seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of our salvation, think of our healing, and think of the eternal life that has come to millions and millions and millions of people because of the storm that Jesus faced in obedience to the Father. Just think of that. So here in our story, Jesus stepped out onto the waves, and they see him coming. They don't know it's him. A little bit of panic at that moment. And what Jesus said? Jesus says, it's me. I'm here. You're not forgotten after all. You thought you were. You're not. So in the second storm, their faith was enlarged. It still wasn't completed, but it was enlarged. Matthew, in his account of this, he adds a dimension to this, and I love this. Peter is probably my favorite character in the Bible, and he's just a character. And he says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you in the water. Jesus said, come. Peter jumped out of the boat, walked in the water, came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. I shouldn't have been so stupid. Well, that's not there. That's my paraphrase. It says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said, you have little faith. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? And when they'd climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him. And listen to this. And then they said, truly, you are the Son of God. Remember in the other storm? They're going, who is this? The only way you're really going to get to know Jesus is walking beside Jesus through the storm. They're starting to get it. You know, sometimes we can get on Peter's case because he took his eyes off Jesus, looked at the waves. But I don't see anybody else getting out of the boat. Maybe ask yourself if you'd have stepped out of the boat that night. I don't know if I would have. But God had such an important destiny for Peter, and Peter had such a raw, impetuous, and unstable personality that Jesus seemed to invest special interest in this fishmonger. They had a long ways to go. They had a long ways to go. But this was a really good start. I want to wind this down tonight by just kind of following Peter's life a little bit. I'm almost done. I know it's hot. But follow me. Stay with me for a couple more minutes. Remember when in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus called the disciples for the first time? What did he say? He said, follow me. And this surprises me. There had to be something in the tone or the content of what Jesus said, because it said immediately they left their nets and followed him. That's kind of cool. So in the first storm here in Mark chapter 4, don't you care that we're perishing? I think Peter probably was the one that said that. Matthew chapter 6. Or Matthew chapter 5. Peter says, you know, Jesus, if you can walk on water, maybe I can walk on water too. That's progress, isn't it? Matthew chapter 18. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven told you that. But Peter has a long ways to go. Luke chapter 5. They fish all night, don't catch anything. Jesus comes along, says, throw the net on the other side. But Jesus, why would we do that? We're fishermen. You're not a fisherman. You're a carpenter. Just do it. And so they did it. And you remember they pulled up the net and they couldn't bring all the fish in. There were so many of them. What'd Peter say? Peter says, depart from me, Jesus, for I'm a sinful man. Remember Peter and his failure, Luke chapter 22, his worst moment. After all his braggadocio, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll follow you anywhere. I'll die if I have to die for you. When push comes to shove, Peter says, never saw this man in my life. I have no idea who he is at his trial. Remember John 21 in his despair? Peter says, I've had it. I'm going fishing. I guess I'll never be anything else than a fisherman. Remember Peter in his restoration, shame chapter? Jesus is cooking fish on the shore and says to Peter, do you love me, Peter? Peter says, the agape kind of love, I can't go that far, that unconditional love. I don't trust myself to make that kind of statement, but Jesus, you're a good friend. And then Peter hears the same words that he heard from Jesus the first time he ever met him, John 21, after all this stuff has happened. Jesus says, Peter, follow me. Follow me. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you've faced. I don't know whether you've doubted or you've gone back or you've berated yourself or for your lack of faith or whatever. When Jesus said, follow you at the beginning, he hasn't changed his mind. And tonight he comes to you, every one of you in this room, with that simple command. Just follow me. Follow me in the calm. Follow me in the storm. I'm there. Whether you see me or whether you don't. Remember Peter and his anointing after the day of Pentecost, his first sermon? I've never had this opportunity. I mean, he preached a sermon and 3,000 people came to faith. The first gospel sermon ever preached after the resurrection of Jesus. 3,000 come to Jesus. Remember Peter in his triumph. See, what I'm telling you with all this is I want you to see the progress, the progression in Peter's life. It's there somewhere. It's fairly early on in the book of Acts. See, remember they're arrested and Peter's thrown in prison. And they were going to execute him in the morning. I don't know what you'd feel like if you were going to be executed tomorrow morning. Might send a few shivers up your spine. You know what Peter was doing? He's sleeping. Sound asleep. That's a whole lot of distance from the first storm, isn't it? Don't you care we're perishing? Now he's saying, might as well have a good sleep if we're going to die tomorrow. In fact, he was sleeping so hard that when the angel came to deliver him, the angel had to kick him to wake him up. Wake up! And Peter, he still was drowsy and still half asleep. He didn't even know this was real. He thought he was having a dream until he found himself out on the street. See the progression in Peter's life? His growth in faith through the storms? And then in Peter's completion, AD 64, under the rule of that tyrant Nero, Peter was crucified. And he stood before Jesus, a masterpiece. A masterpiece, a completed masterpiece. Paul says to the Philippians, and the Holy Spirit says to you tonight, hear me, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He'll complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. If that doesn't ignite your, like your fire within you, your wood is really, really wet. And with every storm we face, and we all face them and we all will, with every storm we face, brushstrokes are painted into the masterpiece that God is making out of our life. And he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. He's at work. And he'll continue to be at work until we stand before him completed. Hallelujah. Sorry, I had a Pentecostal moment there. Waylon Jennings, you know, great, wonderful man of God, Waylon Jennings. He wrote a song that he sang along with Jesse Coulter. It wasn't a religious song, but it could have been had he included Jesus in the mix and left the baby part of it out. So I just changed the words a little bit because they're good words. And the words are truer for a believer than for anyone else. This is what it says. Storms never last, do they, Jesus? Bad times all pass with the winds. Your hand on in mine stills the thunder, and your love makes the sun want to shine. Isn't that great? A little ditty. I'll learn that one. And maybe hang it up in your mirror or something when you're going through a tough time. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Hallelujah. I know people here, so Sylvie's going to complete it. He's going to complete it. Carolee's going to complete it. Barry, you've gone through some tough storms in the last year. God's working on your life, man. You're going to stand before him complete, a masterpiece, a masterpiece. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that you grow us through the word. It's the nutrients by which we live. Lord, if there's people here that have set your word aside and are avoiding it or ignoring it, help them to understand by your Holy Spirit. Help them to understand that without the word of God, they can't grow. They'll die spiritually. And Father, help each and every person here to understand that you've given us this beautiful avenue of entrance into your presence by a new and living way, the way that Jesus opened at Calvary, so we can stand before you in prayer. And we can commune with you, and you with us. And the rain falls on our life. The rain falls on our life. And the rain falls on our life. And the soil is softened. Yeah. And then the storm comes. But you're with us in the storm, Lord. And perhaps there's no place else we grow stronger than in the teeth of the storm when we place our faith and trust in you. So, Lord, I think of all those prayer needs that were mentioned earlier. And I think of the ones that are unspoken here tonight, because there's people here that just haven't told anybody their story. But if the truth were known, they're facing some pretty tough things. I pray, Lord God, that tonight you'll just etch it into their heart that you're at work. They're in a growth pattern. And this growth is going to end in completion because that's your promise to us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just want to read a benediction to you that is a benediction again of assurance and promise. It's from a little book that only takes, little letter that only takes, well, it takes less than 2 pages on your Bible. And it's the last 2 verses of the book of Jude, Epistle of Jude. And this is what Paul prays for the believers. This is what I pray for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Thank you for being here tonight, and thank you for being so attentive as I spoke. And God richly bless you in the days ahead. If you choose Ken and Annette as your leaders, you'll be in safe territory. Amen.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace, help me find a way, bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all
Help me know you are.